2 weeks ago, I shared a family story. Our 25-year-old granddaughter, Maddie, and her three siblings have been sending Cheryl and I a question each week. And each of us is to answer the question separately. And if I understand correctly, at the end of the year, they will have a written album that will help them remember and understand their family heritage. Last week's question was, what is the bravest thing you've ever done? Here's my answer to the question. There is not one thing I would especially choose as the bravest thing I've done. Instead, I believe that the bravest thing I've done has affected the most important parts of my life. That choice was choosing to love. That choice has filled me and my life with mountaintop joys and valleys of sorrow. For loving and being loved has shaped me, and it continues to shape me. From my first crush on a girl in elementary school to asking my mom to marry me, maybe my bravest moment, I learned about being vulnerable by giving myself completely to someone else, someone other than myself. There is nothing, I say again, there is nothing that can compare to risking all of yourself by offering yourself to another. When that offering is accepted, you are a new person. When the offer is rejected, or when you lose the person that you love, the feeling of loss is heartbreaking. Learning to love and to serve others in that love requires bravery that might not seem to be brave, but the rewards of doing so has blessed and continues to bless my life. So live bravely in love. It makes life matter. In Matthew 6:24, we find Jesus' teaching that we can't serve two masters. And Jesus declared that we couldn't serve God and wealth. The Apostle Paul would say that we cannot live into the ways of this world, or if we're to live in Christ, our old ways are to be put to death. And once you love, you cannot in one moment love a car or a house or wealth or pick something that might be on your mind. And in the next moment, love another car or other wealth or whatever might be on your mind. But you and I, we have a family heritage, a heritage of love. It's written in the Bible for us to read. It's written in our letters and our journals, our diaries. It's written in the lives of our ancestors, parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles. Our family heritage is being lived and written even as we live today. And Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, the first verse, that therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus loved and risked himself to and for others. And as followers of Jesus, we inherited love. And this inheritance, it's described in many ways. Often it's described as the Holy Spirit coming upon us. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, rather famously had a Holy Spirit moment, often referred to as his Aldersgate experience. Now, there's some background that you should have before you hear of his description of the Holy Spirit touching him. John and his brother Charles had been invited to the penal colony in Georgia to minister. And he had gone hoping to minister to Native American Indians. But he never really got the chance to do so. He had difficulty with the colonists, or rather they had difficulty with his zealous nature. And disappointed, he left Georgia to return to England. He had begun to doubt his faith. And when he returned to England, he records in his journal what happened on May the 24th, 1738. In the evening, I went, hear this clearly, very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Wesley's membership in the family heritage was confirmed. Now you might wonder how this has anything to do with you. Maybe you haven't had the kind of experience that Wesley did. Maybe you were brought to church by your parents or grandparents or some other family member. You became a member of the family when you were baptized, either as an infant or as an adult. Now, Paul in Romans 6 uses pretty fancy rhetoric to show that even though Jesus has saved us from sin, we're not to continue to sin. Because we were all baptized into Jesus' death, we also have new life because he was raised. The old self has been crucified, and believers live in a new life, a life of love. Death frees us from sin at the end of our life, but Jesus frees us from sin now. We're alive in Christ. Sin has no hold on us anymore. So what does all that mean for us as believers in Jesus? By whatever means you came to Christ, you became a member of God's family. because God loves you. And you accepted God's love through Christ. You are included in the family. God is God for everyone. But we are reconciled to God, accepted into the family through the death of Jesus. We are justified by faith, our acceptance of that offer of love. So how should that affect our lives? I think that the actions of Jesus are the story of our lives as well. Through baptism, we also die and are crucified with Christ, and we will rise again. We die and will be raised with him. We are co-planted together with or grow together with Jesus. We are grafted onto the tree that is the cross, freed to live in newness of life. That's the disruptive news, the disruptive good news of the gospel. Paul tells us that by no means are we to continue in the brokenness of the world. Contempt and vengeance, hatred, mistrust, dishonesty, immorality, sexual or ethical, gossip, greed, coveting, fame, forcefulness, fortune are in the rear view mirror. We begin to say no because God's love transforms us. And people can see the difference. There's something different about you. Your attitudes, your characters, it's changed. You know, today America sells self-improvement. If you just do this, if you just take this course, if you just read this book, if you just get more, just a little more of this or that, you'll be better. Paul says that the only way out is dying with Christ into new life. Now, I want to be clear that this idea of family heritage, that from the prophets through Jesus, through the apostles, reading the Bible, all of those things, that thing gets in the way. The idea is bigger than your immediate family. For you see, I consider all of us to be a family, part of the family. Some of us may have had difficult experiences growing up in our families. And I'm sorry that this happened to you. And I pray that other family has come into your lives. Our family heritage is one of being brave enough to love, taking the risk of giving yourself away. Jesus did. Amen.